Well, good evening. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." I'm sure you've heard that before. And I would expect that you probably could share illustrations of that very thing happening. That bad company corrupts good morals. And that is one of the reasons why we want to be so aware as to who our kids are hanging out with. Not that we want to police necessarily, but we want to be aware. Because we know this is true. But consider, is the reverse true? Can good morals influence us and others? Well, Jesus most certainly communicated that that was so, because he calls us to be salt and light. And what salt and light does is it affects the surroundings in which it's in. And so, yes, that is true, that we are able to influence around us. I came across this illustration that is, I think, so pertinent to where I wanted to go this evening. A renowned Polish pianist, Jan Paderewski, was to perform a concert. The concert hall was booked, the stage was set, the auditorium was filling up. And a young mother who wanted to expose her son to this classical kind of music purchased two front seats of the concert. And before the concert was about to start, there was the normal chit-chatter in the audience. And the child's mother was talking to the person next to her and did not notice that her child had climbed off the seat, made his way up the stairs to the stage, climbed up on the piano bench, and started to play to everybody's attention and to her horror, "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." Just as the pianist came upon the stage, and he quietly walked up behind him and whispered in his ear, "Keep playing, don't stop, keep playing." As he sat down and worked his way behind him and one arm around one side and one arm around the other and played and filled in a wonderful presentation of "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." And it was a hit of the performance with this wonderful duet. All the while, he kept whispering in that little boy's ear, "Keep playing, don't quit, don't stop, keep going, you're doing great." Well, I was really challenged by that illustration, and I'm sure you can see why. That's the relationship we have with our God. He invites us to serve him. He invites us to engage with him in ministry. And as God works, he invites us to be part of what he is doing as he continues to whisper in our ear, "Don't stop. Keep going. Be faithful." With that illustration, I would direct your attention to Exodus chapter 3. As we're going to be looking at Moses this evening, and pick up in chapter 3. Exodus 3, we find Moses tending sheep for his father-in-law. You're familiar with the story as to how Israel had ended up in Egypt, literally because Isaac's sons hated their brother Joseph and sold him into slavery, where he became a slave in Egypt. There he rose in respect and honor. And when a great famine hit the land because of Joseph, Egypt did very well. Joseph's family was hurting because of the famine. And upon hearing that there was food in Egypt, Jacob sent some of his sons to go get food for their survival. And through a number of events, Israel ended up in Egypt. And they prospered there. Maybe they prospered too much. Because in time, the Egyptians, especially their Pharaoh, not knowing the situation, not understanding why the Israelites were there, felt threatened by them, and this resulted in their enslavement. As things worsened for the children of Israel, they cried out to their God. And God heard their cry and responded. Thus Moses came onto the scene. Very quiet at first. You know the story. Moses was born in a time when Pharaoh had commanded that all the Egyptian boys, or all the Israelite boys, were to be put to death. And the mother of Moses kept Moses alive as long as she dared, then tried to keep him hid in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. He was discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh, and she took him when he was weaned and raised him as her own son, with all the privileges of growing up in the palace. But Moses knew who he was. Moses knew from where he came. An incident arose where Moses came upon an Egyptian beating one of his brethren. After taking a quick look around, seeing no one of concern, he interceded, which resulted in the Egyptian being killed. The next day, the scripture says, he came upon another encounter. This time it was two of his own people fighting amongst themselves. In an effort to break this up, one said to him, "Are you going to kill me too, like you killed the Egyptian?" And with that, Moses understood that his secret was out. And Moses fled as Pharaoh made plans to kill him. Moses landed a job as a shepherd and married the boss's daughter. And one day, while he was out tending his father-in-law's sheep, something very strange happened. Picking up in chapter 3 of Exodus. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." Then he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We're familiar with that story. We've all heard that since attending Sunday school as a young child. Well, the story goes on. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And I wonder, as Moses heard this, and hearing what God was communicating and how he was going to deliver his people, his heart must have leaped. Yahoo! God is going to deliver my people from Egypt, from slavery. And then God said, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And I would wonder if his exuberation was quenched at that point. Whoa! Moses didn't want to go. Moses didn't want to do that. Moses had a reasonably good gig going on here. Yeah, he wasn't going to be doing great. Looking after these old smelly sheep was one thing. In the wilderness, that wasn't the most comfortable thing. But he wasn't having to watch over his shoulder for any of Pharaoh's men. Even though it was a lot of years ago, he wasn't having to pay attention. He could enjoy the setting and the situation that he was in. It was safe. So Moses responds with reasons why this was not such a good idea. And in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Now, as far as his credentials are concerned, Moses was amazingly equipped and prepared for this. He had spent 40 years in education and training, being raised in Pharaoh's household. He knew the oppressor of his people. He knew how they thought. He knew how they functioned. He knew how they operated. He knew their gods. He knew them. Also, Moses had spent 40 years in the wilderness, in survival camp, looking after these sheep, his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness. That information, both of the 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness, is found in Acts chapter 7. And it's amazing that God doesn't go there. When he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He had amazing credentials for that. But God doesn't go there at all. God's response is, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Or in other words, I will be with you, and when you have accomplished what I'm sending you to do, when you have done this, you will come back here and you will worship me at this place. Moses' response in verse 13, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? It's interesting, this is all presumption. They may say to me. And he's trying to cover, I don't know. But the question is important. The question is significant because how God answers this question is huge. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what you have done, what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only does he repeat the promise of delivery and the provision of the promised land, but he identifies himself by the name I Am. That is understood by the name Yahweh. The one who is, the one who is self-existent, the one is who is pre-existence, the one whose nature does not change. Indeed, when Jesus was being challenged by the scribes and the Pharisees in John chapter 8, Pastor Tyler is going to get us there in due time. He is confronted. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And they took huge exception to Jesus claiming that I am. And they immediately picked up stones to kill him. They understood what that name, what that title represented. Well, back into Exodus, now into chapter 4, Moses had a third question. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord gives him some convincing proofs. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. I wonder if Moses felt totally secure and comfortable around that staff again. I wonder if he held on to it real tight in case it slipped out of his hand and fell to the ground. The Lord furthermore said to him in verse 6, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he pulled it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he pulled it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the flesh, like the rest of his flesh. Leprosy was a horrible and fearful disease. There was no cure for leprosy. And those who had it were secluded and removed from community. They lived an isolated, alienated life. It was a painful disease. with no hope. The only community they could have was with fellow lepers. No doubt this would have gotten the people's attention. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. The Nile was of significant importance for those who were living in this region. And you remember that this was actually the fourth sign of the plagues. This is the fourth plagues that Moses pronounced upon the Egyptians, that the Nile turned to blood. Now Moses does not ask any more questions about the task of going to Egypt and leading the people out. He presents an excuse why he's not the man for the job. In verse 10, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." This I can so identify with. I have never aspired to be a leader. At pastors' get-togethers, there are usually those who just naturally generate and step forward to take charge. That is never me. And the only time I really speak up is when I'm called upon to do something, or it would seem to me that things are really going awry and I feel I need to speak up. I am never one to be looking for the mic. Another reason is I would not say that I'm the sharpest knife in the drawer. If you want to win an argument, pick one with me. It may be a day or two when I will think, "Oh, I should have said..." And by then, the conversation's gone, you've already won, and you've boasted about humiliating Mark. And I'm fine with that. No, I'm not. I'm not particularly sharp on my feet. And Moses is identifying that he is not one to be doing this job either. How did God deal with Moses' objection? Verse 11, "And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say.'" When the Lord laid his hand upon me, calling me into ministry, he too made things very clear to me. With me, he used the call of Joshua. "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book is the law which shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What else could I say? God had just made that so powerful to me in his invitation to me to serve him. What could Moses say? Well, Moses does have something else to say. Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Or in other words, please send someone else. And at this point, God has had enough of his excuses and his objections. And we see in chapter 4 of 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. God had had enough of Moses' excuses and objections. He was the man to whom God had laid his hand upon to lead them out of the children out of slavery. And even though he came up with a multitude of excuses and objections, and God was very patient, and yet, did you notice every time God responded, he affirmed that he was going to be with him, that he was going to work through him, that he was going to speak through him, that he was going to be present there. And through Moses, God's people were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Through Moses, they did go back to Mount Horeb where they worship God, where they met with God. Through him, they received the law and the commands as to how they were to live as a nation, as a community, how they were to please God, how they were to live in a way that would be a testimony to the nations. They were marvelously and miraculously provided for. And the nations of the world heard and knew that their God, the I Am, was different from all other deities worshipped. And he was feared as he protected and showed himself to be the God. And he brought them to the promised land. And Moses, though hesitant, was faithful as he kept plunking out, twinkle, twinkle, little star. And God worked. God worked wondrously through this man. So what does this say to us today, as God calls us to serve, to lead, to give, to share, or even to go, what is our response? Is he asking us to do more than what we are capable of doing? No. He will take us and use us. He is not asking us to do more than what we are capable of doing. For he knows us and he formed us and he has gifted us and he is with us. What he asks of us, we can do as we do it in obedience to him for his glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are to keep on playing. Don't stop. Be faithful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So here we sit at the piano. God wants us to play, but I can't play. Or maybe it's I won't play. There's a whole audience out there, and I don't want to embarrass myself in front of them. And yet, as we are faithful in our small part, God comes along and wraps his arms around us and blesses us and blesses the things that we do and uses us, and people are ministered to, people are blessed, and a very real possibility is that people are eternally changed. And we don't receive any of the glory for that. We just keep plunking out what we are called to do. As he continues to encourage us to keep playing, don't stop, be faithful, do what I ask you to do. That's all I want from you, to be faithful. And I will use you and we'll do great things together. To his glory. Let me pray. Father, we are humbled to realize that you have invited us to serve you. And as we bring what we have in ourselves before you and lay that before you, Lord, you take us and you take what we have to offer. I'm just reminded of the illustration of that little boy's lunch and how you took that and so wondrously blessed that. And you take us and you can so wondrously bless us as long as we don't get in the way. Lord God, there is no desire for us to take your glory. For we know ourselves far too well. But you are our God. And sometimes you ask us to do challenging things, uncomfortable things, difficult things. But things that we need not be fearful of, as long as you are encamped around us. And so, Father, we pray that we might be found faithful. As you continue to whisper in our ear, be faithful, keep going, keep playing. Lord God, be glorified in us and through us to those we have opportunity to minister to the impact that we have upon our community and upon our convention. Lord God, we pray that you might be pleased with that which we do and that which we say. To your glory, we would pray these things with thanksgiving. Amen.